Father, I thank you that we are able to gather here this evening to worship you together. We thank you that we can do so without fear of persecution. And as we've already prayed, we pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world who don't have that freedom. I pray that we would therefore take advantage of this opportunity, that we would hear what you have to say to us as a church family this evening through this letter to the church at Philadelphia. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. And we thank you that, as we were reminded this morning, it does cut to the heart. But that you also refine us and make us more like yourself. Thank you for that, and I pray that you would do that amongst us this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm putting on a timer because I'm not very good at timing. Right. Revelation. I've got a PowerPoint as well. It's very exciting. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia. We've been looking at the messages to the seven churches of Revelation. I wasn't here last week, so I don't know if Simon put up a map, but no one else has put up a map. So I thought I'd put up a map. So John is on this little island called Patmos that you can see marked by the dot. And then we have 1 to 7, and we are on number 6, which is Philadelphia. Revelation, as Ben reminded us a couple of weeks ago, is about the triumph of Christ over all. We have 7 letters to 7 churches encouraging and challenging them towards faithfulness at a time when it's very difficult to be a Christian. And this is the 6th message to the 6th church. Philadelphia, not the cheese, not of Fresh Prince fame, but modern day Al-Hasir, I don't think I said that right, but it doesn't matter, in Turkey. So that's where we're talking about, and it's there on our map, if you find maps helpful. Philadelphia was a city that had a few different identities, and I'm going to unpack our letter this evening using these different identities. So forgive the Greek, it's just to look pretentious, but Philadelphia in Greek means city of brotherly love. So that's why it said that our sermon title tonight was Philadelphia, Brotherly Love. That makes sense. So that's just what Philadelphia means in Greek. It's also a city in ruins, and I'll explain a little bit about that later. And it was also called Neo-Caesarea, meaning Caesar's new city. And I'll explain that a bit later as well. But let's start by talking about this first thing, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Philadelphia is one of 2 churches of these 7 churches that doesn't have a rebuke towards them in the letter. It's overall quite a positive message to this church. They're doing quite well. If we reread verses 7 to 10, it might be helpful if you have it open in your Bibles. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." This is a church who, despite being persecuted by the Jews, they have endured and they have obeyed God. But what's going on with the Jews here? Because it sounds a little bit controversial and a little bit difficult. We read verse 9 again. I'm going to be going back over the text a lot because we need it to sink in. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. It brings up a question that's explored elsewhere in Scripture, which basically is, who are God's people? Or what does it look like to be an authentic child of God? This is something about the doors being that what I can shut and what I shut no one can open. The door is open before you. I have loved you. This is something that Jesus is saying to this church with authority. He says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. This is a final word. This is an authoritative word. So he is saying that this church in Philadelphia, they are the true people of God, and the Jews who were persecuting them were not. That's highly controversial even now, let alone back then. And I want us to sort of dwell on this question about what it means to be an authentic child of God. He says of them that they have kept his word and have not denied him, and that he has loved them. Our second reading this evening, I'm going to read now. We only had one earlier, you may have noticed. I'm going to read from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47. Feel free to follow along. I don't have the page number in front of me, but feel free to listen as well. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." These are sober words that Jesus has for the Jews in this context. The Jews here and the Jews around the time of the letter to the church at Philadelphia, they weren't understanding it. They were missing something. They were saying, "We're descended from Abraham. That means we're God's children, right?" But God is saying, "No, this is about obedience to me. This is about obeying my commands." And Jesus is saying, "I am from the Father, so if you listen to me and obey my commands, then you are of the Father. Then you are Abraham's children. Because Abraham listened to God and Abraham obeyed God." And it's this complex debate, and we see it elsewhere in Scripture, in Romans 9 and 10. I don't have time to look into that now. But read it yourselves if you feel so inclined. The point is, and a verse that's key, I think, is, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God." We're not actually told in the letter to the church in Philadelphia that they have brotherly love, interestingly. The city name means brotherly love, city of brotherly love. But it does say that they are obedient to God. And we can read in our second passage that obedience to God means loving God and loving others. And we see countless times the law being summed up as loving God and loving others. This church in Revelation, in Philadelphia, they're characterized by their love. And that love is not something that they've mustered up in and of themselves. It's not because they're just genuinely nice people. You all know them. There are genuinely nice people in life and everyone loves them. It's not something they've mustered up in and of themselves. It's something that is from a genuine encounter with God and an obedience to Him. They are characterized by that love. And so some of you will have come this evening, and I've had conversations with people this evening, and I've had conversations with myself, sort of say, oh, this is the nice one, isn't it? Because it's the one about brotherly love. And that's true to an extent, but it's actually a real challenge to think about what it means to be an authentic child of God. And are we in this room authentic children of God? You see, we aren't born as children of God. Naturally, we're born as enemies of God. Naturally, we are cut off from God because of the fall that happened way back when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree that they weren't meant to eat from. We all know the story. You learned it when you were probably about 3 years old. And from that moment, all of humanity has been naturally cut off from God. So we're not naturally born as children of God. And we're not naturally raised to have authentic faith. We can be instructed, guided, pointed towards that. We can be shown examples of authentic faith. But being Christians and having children doesn't make your children Christians. I think we would all agree with that, hopefully. It's not something that we have naturally. It's something that we need to make a personal decision about what Jesus has done for us. We can be very quick to judge the Jews, be it in this passage, be it in the passage I just read, and, you know, fill in the blank. There are so many passages where we're quick to judge the religious teachers and say, why don't you get it? Now, Jesus said that to them, because he was Jesus. But if we're honest, we can so often miss the point ourselves. Just because you're at church this evening doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Just because you come from a Christian family does not mean that you're a Christian. Just because you tick the census form, the Christian box, or on the equal opportunities form, you tick the Christian box. Just because you read the Bible or you pray or you go to a home group or you lead a home group. Just because you serve on a serving rota, just because you stand up here and preach, doesn't mean that you're an authentic Christian, that you're an authentic child of God. These things don't make us Christians. They're marks of Christians. They are very good things to do as Christians, but they do not make you Christians. So the thing that I need to ask you before I move on, and while we think about this idea of authenticity of being children of God, is, are you an authentic child of God? Have you encountered God's love for you in coming to earth as a human, confining himself to humanity, living on this earth, being flogged, whipped, beaten, mocked, hung on a cross, dying for your sins and for the guilt and the shame, and taking all of that away and rising again from the dead and ascending into heaven, speaking to God on your behalf? Have you believed that? Have you trusted that? Not do you think it's a nice idea? Not do you think, oh yeah, I believe that when I'm in church listening to a sermon on a Sunday, but it makes no difference to my life whatsoever when I walk into work on a Monday morning. Has your faith in God, what you believe in him, has it transformed your life to the point that you are obeying God and you are categorized and sort of epitomized by his love? Are you obeying him? Or is he just a nice idea for some days of the week, or nice idea for 5 minutes every day of the week? A nice little good luck charm almost. This is a really challenging passage. It's one of the nice letters, but it's really challenging. As I've said, the fruit of knowing God and knowing Jesus is love, is God's love in us. And you will all have heard 1 Corinthians 13. You've probably heard it read at a wedding, even if you're not aware that you've heard it read. Part of my Romans has fallen apart, and it's always hard. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. This is talking about spiritual gifts. This is talking about people who it's talking about spiritual gifts beforehand and the manifestation of various different spiritual gifts, and we can talk about that until the cow comes home. But the point is that this is talking about speaking and prophesying in different languages and tongues. So this is in the context of worship and people leading in public worship. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And it goes on and talks about what love is. Now these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. Constantly throughout Scripture, we see that the law is epitomized in loving God and loving others. This is what the church at Philadelphia were doing. That was the mark of authentically living as a child of God. That was not what the Jews were doing at that time. The Jews at that time misunderstood. They weren't evil villains. They misunderstood. They thought that this man was being blasphemous. And they thought that the people who followed this man, Jesus, were blasphemous, and so they were doing what they would with that information. They missed the point. It's tragic that they missed the point, and it's tragic that so many people all over the world today missed the point, and it's tragic that probably some people in this room, no matter how long you've been coming to church, miss this point. You need to be an authentic child of God. And being an authentic child of God means that you are changed and that you are transformed by God and his incredible love. And so that's the first thing that we need to sort of get out of the way, that we need to sort of search our hearts. But I will move on for time's sake. If you are an authentic child of God, I'm not here to suggest that no one in this room is an authentic child of God. I have every reason to believe that there are many people in this room who are authentic children of God. And I have witnessed and I have been a recipient of something of this love from the people in this room. If you are an authentic child of God, that you are, you know, sold out for him, that you everything you do, you want to live life for him. You know, the guys up here, they were saying, you know, I want to put Christ first. If that is you, and if that's a genuine heart thing, then this is something of what you might expect in living out as an authentic Christian. And so we move on to our second kind of identity of Philadelphia, a city in ruins. Let me just explain that Philadelphia was devastated by a major earthquake And that also hit Sardis. I don't know if that was mentioned last week, but there was a major earthquake that hit and affected the two of them. So a city in ruins isn't metaphorical. It was a city in ruins. They had been devastated by this earthquake, and it left them weak. And we see a hint to that in verse 3 of our passage, if I come back into Revelation chapter 3. I mean, I don't mean verse 3 at all, do I? Because there isn't a verse 3 in our passage. But it doesn't matter, it's in there, I promise. That it has left them weak. Okay, I know that you have little strength, verse 8. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. In earthly terms, Philadelphia was not a strong city. It wasn't a city that people looked up to. It was a bit of a mess, because it was literally a bit of a mess. There had been an earthquake there. So when you know that context of the earthquake, it becomes so much more significant when we read in verse 12, I'll go from verse 11 actually, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." I don't know about you, I don't really know much about pillars, but the pillars that I have seen, they're quite big, and they're quite strong, and they're quite integral to a building. I guess you can have decorative pillars, but the point of a pillar was to hold something up. It was a place of prominence. It was something of strength. Now we go from this weak city to, "I promise that you are going to be a pillar of strength in my temple." We've been watching the Olympics and sort of marvelling at the likes of Michael Phelps and Usain Bolt, and we see their strength, and it's sort of unfathomable, the strength that they have. But one day, unfortunately, they are going to get weaker. They're not going to be getting Olympic gold, believe it or not. It feels like it's been happening for so long that it will happen forever. But that will fade. They'll go down in history, absolutely. But their bodies will fade. And in time, depending how long we remain here, they will go out of history, inevitably. But unlike the achievements of Olympic golds or anything that you can think about in this life, knowing God, that is something that's going to last. Knowing Him and being clothed in His strength is something that will never fail. We have a verse in Philippians 3, which I absolutely love. It's on my kitchen wall, and I meant to have memorized it, and I have, but I butcher it every time, so I'm just going to read it. Philippians 3, verse 10. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." The church of Philadelphia were suffering. They were really suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. They were a weak city, and anyone who looked on them would kind of feel either pity for them, or they just, you know, didn't like them, just sort of dismissed them. God says that they're going to be a pillar of strength in his temple. And this verse shows us that even in this life, if we are sold out for Jesus, if we take seriously his commands to obey him and to love him and to love others, we will be weak in this life. We will have people who look down on us. And we may, at some point in life, experience persecution for his name. There are Christians all over the world who are suffering it right now. If we participate with him in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, we will somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. After death comes resurrection. And we read in Romans 8 that that same spirit which raised Jesus from the dead, that is the spirit that lives in us if we trust in Jesus. I mean, just read Romans 8, 9, 10. Honestly, all of that will help so much in sort of pinning all this down. City of ruins becomes a pillar in God's temple. And finally, very briefly indeed, the idea of Caesar's new city. So post-earthquake, remember the earthquake? There needed to be imperial reconstruction aid because the city was in ruins. And so the city was renamed Neo Caesarea. So it became a city that sort of had Caesar's name on it, and they were sort of redefined and re-identified as someone who, you know, they were under Caesar's rule and reign even more so because of this reconstruction aid. We've talked a lot about emperor worship that was happening at this time that Christians obviously did not want to be a part of, which was the reason that some of them were being persecuted anyway. It doesn't take much to work out that this wasn't necessarily the thing that they enjoyed, being called Neo Caesarea. So it makes it even more amazing that in verse 12 again of our passage, Revelation 3, we read, "Go on from the pillar of the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name." This church at Philadelphia was a wonderful church that was loving one another and loving God. But they were a city in ruins and a city that needed aid from Caesar. And they were being redefined by Caesar. But he could not redefine them because their identity was found in Jesus. And Jesus is encouraging them with these words and saying, "I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God." And many of you will know the passage in Philippians which says that our citizenship is not on earth, but it is in heaven. If you are trusting in Jesus and you are a genuine, authentic child of God, this is not your home. Your home is with God. Many of you will know Revelation 22. It talks about the amazing New Jerusalem. Revelation 21. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" In our lives, and we've seen it, people take prominence and people take power and people take leadership, and a lot of these people do not know God and do not love God, and we do not like to be associated with them. But as we said right at the beginning, the book of Revelation is about Christ triumphing over all. This is temporary. Living with God is permanent, and we can know something of that now. God living and dwelling with us and amongst us. And that is why it is so important that we meet together, that we encourage one another, because we are God's temple. We are the New Jerusalem. And of course, some of this is yet future. There will be a time where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And that is in the future. We know that that isn't the case right now, but that's coming. And if we hold on, if we just continue to look to God, if we trust in him, if we obey him, if we allow ourselves to be transformed by him, life will not always be great for us here on this earth. In fact, we should expect it not to be so great for us here on this earth. But as from the city of ruins comes the pillar in God's temple, from Caesar's new city comes the city of God, the New Jerusalem. This letter is so encouraging, but it's also so challenging. And my hope and prayer is that we will all take take heed of it, that we will listen to verse 13, which says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's metaphorical, but also physical. All of you in here have ears. So let's listen with our ears, but let's listen with our hearts. Let's search our hearts before God now, in a time of silence, before we pray together and sing some final songs to close our service. Father, search our hearts. Show us areas of our lives that we haven't yet let you become Lord of. Help us to surrender everything to you. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to obey you in our love for you and our love for one another. I pray that we wouldn't get complacent, but that we would humbly continue to seek you and your kingdom first. But I thank you for the amazing blessing that no matter how difficult times might be on this earth, that what you have for us is so much more permanent. That strength with us, the same strength that raised Jesus from the dead, and that new name you've given us, that new identity, the new Jerusalem. We thank you for this, and we pray that we would go out from this place ever mindful of you, ever mindful as we go out into our places of work or home, and continue to work and move amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.